I'd like you to turn with me in your Bibles to the text we're going to consider this evening, 2 Samuel chapter 24. 2 Samuel 24. We're going to primarily consider verses 15 through the end of the chapter, but I'd like to just introduce what happens at the beginning and then begin reading in verse 10 so that we might see our text in the context. What happened is at the end of David's life, ironically as a mature believer and king, a man who walked with the Lord, and I don't know, maybe roughly 80 years at this time, the Lord incited him, or he was incited in anger against Israel because of their sin, and he incited David to go and number Judah. But that ended up being a sin. And the Lord ended up using this and using David's census to really bring some judgment on Israel because of their sin. Because as we have seen, as you read up to this point in the history of the Old Testament church, and as you will see as you read beyond toward Christ, that Israel continually falls in sin. And the Lord needs to draw them back with his prophets, and sometimes he brings chastisement. And so when we begin reading in verse 10, David begins and he finally realizes the consequence of his actions, and he seeks reconciliation with the Lord. And the rest of this passage tells about how the Lord reconciled David and really all Israel to himself. So please listen as I read in 2 Samuel 24, beginning in verse 10. But David's heart struck him after he had numbered the people. And David said to the Lord, I have sinned greatly in what I have done. But now, O Lord, please take away the iniquity of your servant, for I have done very foolishly. And when David arose in the morning, the word of the Lord came to the prophet Gad, David's seer, saying, Go and say to David, Thus says the Lord, three things I offer you. Choose one of them that I may do it to you. And so Gad came to David and told him and said to him, Shall 3 years of famine come to you in your land? Or will you flee 3 months before your foes while they pursue you? Or shall there be 3 days pestilence in your land? Now consider and decide what answer I shall return to him who sent me. And then David said to Gad, I am in great distress. Let us fall into the hand of the Lord, for his mercy is great. But let me not fall into the hand of man. And so the Lord sent a pestilence on Israel from the morning until the appointed time. And there died of the people from Dan to Beersheba 70,000 men. And when the angel stretched out his hand toward Jerusalem to destroy it, the Lord relented from the calamity and said to the angel who was working destruction among the people, It is enough. Now stay your hand. And the angel of the Lord was by the threshing floor of Araunah, the Jebusite. And then David spoke to the Lord when he saw the angel who was striking the people and said, Behold, I have sinned. And I have done wickedly. But these sheep, what have they done? Please let your hand be against me and against my father's house. And Gad came to David that day and said to him, Go up, raise an altar to the Lord on the threshing floor of Araunah the Jebusite. And so David went up at Gad's word as the Lord commanded. And when Araunah looked down, he saw the king and his servants coming on toward him. And Araunah went out and paid homage to the king with his face to the ground. And Araunah said, Why has the Lord, the king, come to his servant? David said, To buy the threshing floor from you in order to build an altar to the Lord, that the plague may be averted from the people. Then Araunah said to David, Let my lord the king take up and offer up what seems good to him. Here are the oxen for the burnt offering, and the threshing sledges, and the yokes of the oxen for the wood. All this, O king, Araunah gives to the king. And Araunah said to the king, May the Lord your God accept you. But the king said to Araunah, No, but I will buy it from you for a price. I will not offer burnt offerings to the Lord my God that cost me nothing. And so David bought the threshing floor and the oxen for 50 shekels of silver. And David built there an altar to the Lord and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings. So the Lord responded to the plea for the land, and the plague was averted from Israel. Let's pray. Father, we ask for your blessing on the reading of your word now and the preaching of it as well. We so often need to be reminded even of the simple things of the gospel and the work of Christ. Help us to grow in our knowledge of him and our love for him. Convince us of our need for him. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. There's an outline on the back of the bulletin if you would like to follow along with that. We're going to consider the subject of why is Jesus so important to me. We're about to come to the Lord's table in a few minutes. And if you remember the history of the ministry of Christ, we find that on the night when Jesus was betrayed, he instituted the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, and he gave it to the apostles to give to us. The Lord's Supper remembers Jesus. The bread and the wine represent Jesus to us. And so in the church, in the Christian church, we make a big deal about Jesus. And today I want you to consider the question, why is Jesus so important to me? Why do we make a big deal about him? Why should our lives be focused upon Jesus, his person and his ministry and his estates? Well, first, one reason to consider that is there are other people that have gone before us that thought Jesus was important. The Apostle Paul, he counted everything in life a loss compared to the blessing of knowing Jesus. Is that how you think about Jesus? The martyrs throughout history have died simply because they loved Jesus. And so today, God calls us to follow Jesus in the same way, to think about Jesus, to obey Jesus, to place everything else in our lives behind our love for Jesus. And so we need to ask, why is Jesus so important to us? And I think the answer to that question comes from the drama of the passage that we've just read. The drama of David's sacrifice teaches us that we need Jesus' sacrifice to have peace with God. And in the conclusion to our question, just to lay my cards out before we begin, is this. Jesus' sacrifice makes God's relationship with sinners possible. That's why we care so much about Jesus. And actually, to state it stronger, there's no other way for sinners to find peace with God except through Jesus' sacrifice. And so the memory of Christ's body and blood should convince us of God's love for us. And we learn this lesson right here in the text from the drama of these five dialogues in the passage. Now, before we dive into the outline, I do want to give a little bit of a little interpretive tip, because if you try to make sense of the biblical narratives, it's somewhat kind of hard, and so it's helpful to understand some literary structures. And one is a dialogue. Right here, as you read from verse 15 to the end of the chapter, there is really a dialogue, and I think what we have here is five different dialogues where there's interaction between two parties. And I think if we can stop and just look at each of those dialogues, it tells a story and drives us to a great hope, and the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. And so if you ever see dialogues and like wooden dialogues throughout the narratives, stop, maybe get another cup of coffee, and sit down and try to see if something is being communicated in all of those dialogues. Well, let's begin with our first dialogue that really reveals to us God's problem. We find this in verses 15 through 17. Verse 15 actually takes us to a scene. It's not a pleasant scene. It's a scene of destruction. The angel of the Lord had just killed 70,000 men in Israel for David's sin, but we can't forget also it's for Israel's sin. And just as the angel stretched out his hand to strike Jerusalem, the Lord our God had compassion upon his people. He commanded the angel of the Lord to restrain his hand from striking Jerusalem. The Lord stopped his angel, and he stopped it at an interesting place, the threshing floor that belonged to a Jebusite man named Araunah. Now, this man, this Jebusite man, he wasn't someone who was of the tribe or wasn't a descendant of Abraham, Isaac, or Jacob. He was a Gentile who still lived in that land. Verse 17 closes with David praying for God's mercy. And he's on his face praying, and yet he didn't know that God had just restrained the destroyer's hand. And as the scene pauses, it pauses and leaves us with a sense of hope, but it also leaves us with a sense of suspense. You see, the Lord gave us hope by restraining the angel's hand. Just as David hoped, and he said, I don't want to fall into the hand of man. I want to fall into the hand of the Lord because his mercy is great. We found that indeed the Lord's mercy was great. The act of God restraining the destroying angel's hand, it was like the glow of the sun as it just before it rises on the horizon. And you can say, yes, morning is coming. It's going to be a new day. The Lord also, though, left us not just with a sense of hope, but with a sense of uncomfortable suspense. Think about the scene there. David was praying on his face before the angel of the Lord, the one who had just killed about 70,000 of David's valiant men. He prayed for the people of God. He offered his life for their sins. And the Lord showed mercy, but the Lord, he left the angel of the Lord standing before David as if, I don't know, as if it were our whole navy just camped and parked outside of the harbor of Tokyo. We stopped, but we're here, and we're ready and capable to destroy. See, there was no peace yet between David and the angel of the Lord. There was no peace yet between Israel and the angel of the Lord. It was really more like the scene of an armistice, the ceasefire that stopped the angel's hand until the Lord could broker peace with David and Israel. You see, God had to deal with the problem. God's mercy for sinners isn't free. He cannot just turn his eyes away from our sin. Rather, God's mercy, that compassion that David hoped in, it comes with a price. The suspense of God's problem, it leads us to the problem of the passage that I think is summarized in this question: how can the holy God show mercy to sinners like us? And that takes us to the second dialogue, the dialogue that included God's prophet. God sent his answer to that question: how can he, the holy God, show mercy to sinners like us? He sent that answer to David through the prophet Gad. Now, Gad came to speak God's own word to David, and he said, "Go up, raise an altar to the Lord on the threshing floor of Araunah, the Jebusite." And then David obeyed the Lord's command. In verses 18 and 19, we should be reminded of Exodus and Leviticus. The Lord commanded David, and David obeyed the Lord. All the Lord's command, just like we saw when the Lord revealed to Israel how they must worship, who must serve as priest, how the tabernacle must be constructed, and how the sacrifices must be performed. And so what we have here with Gad and David is God's revealed will. Gad came as a prophet of God to speak God's word. And so what we have is not David's attempt to try to guess at how to reconcile with God. We have God's will. And therefore, we need to understand that it was God. God provided a sacrifice to make peace with sinners. God provided Israel a king and a way of salvation. And as we consider this command for the altar in the following dialogues, we will learn how God can show mercy to sinners like us. But the first thing we need to understand is that God provided a sacrifice to make peace with sinners. And that takes us to our third dialogue that reveals God's purpose in that sacrifice. When Araunah saw David approaching, he asked, "Well, why has my lord the king come to his servant?" And David's answer revealed God's purposes for the altar and for the sacrifice. And David said, "I've come to buy the threshing floor from you in order to build an altar to the Lord that the plague may be averted from the people." So you see that the altar and the sacrifice are going to deal with sin against the Lord. And so we need to stop and we need to think a moment about the purpose of that sacrifice. Lots of people think about the purpose of sacrifices. Lots of people have thought about especially the purpose of the sacrifice of the cross. But if you listen carefully to David's answer, you will see the true orientation of that sacrifice. David went to build an altar to the Lord. And all the other theories of sacrifice, or to use the big theological word atonement, and all the other theories that the sacrifice is directed towards someone else other than God. But when we look at the Bible, we see that David went to build an altar to the Lord. The altar was meant for God himself. The sacrifice was meant for God himself. David built the altar, in other words, to influence God, not to influence man. You can also say that God commanded David, through the prophet Gad, to build the altar for himself and for his own purpose, not David's or ours. And David's answer also reveals the problem that an altar and a sacrifice address. Sacrifice answers the problem of sin. David wanted to build the altar so that the plague may be withdrawn from the people. And why did God bring that plague? Why did he send the angel of the Lord? It was simple. Israel had sinned and they angered the Lord. And David also had sinned and brought the anger of the Lord. And so the sacrifice focused on the sin of God's people and the wrath of God for his sin. And David built the altar to God to deal with his wrath and satisfy it. And he built the altar to no one else. And so the sacrifice, it actually satisfied God's wrath for David's sin. Sin had broken our relationship with God. And so his mercy, God's mercy, requires a sacrifice. In other words, peace with God, it can only be purchased with a sacrifice for our sin. That wrath, that holy justice of God must be satisfied. And so that makes us think about the cross again, right? What happened on the cross? Well, the cross, it wasn't a big message to all of us, primarily. The cross was oriented just like David's altar was oriented. It was oriented to God. And Jesus died on the cross to satisfy God's wrath for our sin. And that really is the purpose, God's purpose in the sacrifice. Well, I'd like you to consider the fourth dialogue here in verses 22 through 24, God's price. Because that dialogue explains God's price, the price that God has to pay to make peace with sinners. Araunah, he was a remarkable Gentile. I wonder if he was a God-fearer, one of the Gentile believers. He saw David coming, he heard David's mission, and so he offered to give David his oxen for the sacrifice, all the wood to burn, and his threshing floor, the place for the sacrifice. And then he said something profound in verse 23. After he offered all these things, he said, "May the Lord your God accept you." Arana, this Gentile, he understood that David needed the sacrifice in order to make peace with God. He understood that God required sacrifice to make peace with sinners. And yet what we find is Arana didn't understand the type of sacrifice David needed. And so David's response in the dialogue was this: "No, but I will buy it all from you for a price. I will not offer burnt offerings to my God that cost me nothing. I will not offer burnt offerings to my God that cost me nothing." And you know, that teaches us that peace with God is expensive. God doesn't require meaningless or gratuitous sacrifices. I want you to listen to the price God required for atonement. We find it if you rewind back to Leviticus 1, 3 through 4. And this is what God required of his people for atonement. It speaks of a man who has sinned. If his offering is a burnt offering from the herd, he shall offer a male without blemish. He shall lay his hand on the head of the burnt offering, and it shall be accepted for him to make atonement for him. My dad just had a bunch of baby cows, and he said he was really excited because I think they were all brown without spots. I have no idea why that's significant, except for the fact that people like to pay more money. And so imagine, like, you're a farmer, or I guess farmers grow vegetables, but you're a rancher, and you have a cow or an ox or whatever that is. And you have the best one, the one that is with, it has no blemishes. And you're thinking, yes, I can buy a car with this, or pay for my kids' braces with this, or do something like that. And yet, it's that. It's the most costly thing in your possession that God requires as the price for peace with him. See, God was equitable, though. He knew that not everyone were rich farmers or ranchers. God provided, therefore, options that allowed everyone to feel the painful price with God. You see, we learn later in Leviticus that if you couldn't afford an ox, a perfect ox, you could bring a lamb. And so for all the middle-class people, we're going, good. If you couldn't afford a lamb, you could bring a bird. And so for all the people in poverty, they could go, wow. I can make sacrifice to God, and there's a way to make peace. It didn't matter how much money you had. The point was God required the sinner to pay a personal price to be reconciled to God. And David, he saw the angel of the Lord standing before him. He saw the angel restrained from pouring out God's wrath upon David as if his sword was raised and ready. And so David paid the price of peace that God required, because God's mercy is mercy, but his mercy requires a price. Now, as you think about that price of peace with God, I want to ask you a question. Have you thought about your sin? As you think about the expensive price that must be paid for peace with God, do you understand how serious your sin is? You see, sin requires a death. You must die, or someone must die for you. So just think about the real cost of sin next time you're tempted. No sin is a small sin. No sin is an insignificant sin. Every sin deserves the wrath and the curse of God. And so, sin is so bad that it should make you all, and it should make all of us run from every temptation straight to Jesus Christ, because of the cost and the price of peace with God. But in this dialogue, there is one more detail at David's altar. Not only did David buy the threshing floor, buy the wood for the sacrifice, buy the livestock for the sacrifice, but David also interceded for God's people. And so this is where we have to kind of step back and and fly about 10,000 feet above the passage and understand what's going on. David was their king. He was the king of Israel. And so God required that David pay the price of his sin, and as king, he had to pay the price of their sin. David wasn't the only sinner, but David paid the price for all the people. And so when you think about what David did, King David actually anticipated our true king, Jesus, who is the Christ and the Messiah, the true son of David. Jesus, King Jesus, paid the true price for our sin. Jesus set aside his glory in heaven so that he might give our life as our priest and our sacrifice. And God accepted Jesus' death in the place of sinners. We know that from the resurrection, right? But Jesus wasn't the only one who paid a great price for our sin, if you stop and you think about it. Remember that David's sacrifice was really God's provision. That's the significance of the dialogue of David and Gad. Remember, God answered David's prayer by sending Gad the prophet to speak the word of God and say, and through Gad, God said, David, go build an altar to me. His sacrifice was God's provision. His sacrifice was God's promise. God's love and mercy for sinners required one price that God could not escape. And so he gave his son, Jesus Christ, to purchase our forgiveness and our salvation. And so if you ever wonder why Jesus matters because his death is your only hope of forgiveness. And if you ever wonder if God loves you, you need to understand that God's mercy, it comes with a price. Jesus sacrifices that price, and God willingly paid that price to reconcile you to himself. And that takes us to our last dialogue that we find in verse 25. The last dialogue gives us hope of God's peace. The last dialogue, I think, may be the most glorious of it all. After David purchased the threshing floor and the oxen and the wood, he offered burnt offerings and peace offerings. Now the burnt offerings, they atoned for David's sin and his people's sins. The peace offerings were a sacrifice as well, and they celebrated the fellowship they had now with the living God. But then I want you to listen to the Lord's part of the dialogue. David's part of the dialogue was the sacrifices. And here's the Lord's part, the last sentence in the verse. So the Lord responded to the plea for the land, and the plague was withdrawn from Israel. This was God's response. God responded to the sacrifice with peace. That's good news. But that phrase, the Lord responded to the plea, it sounds like the Lord responded to the prayer. But the Hebrew is really more intense. Actually, it's one of those Hebrew phrases you read, and when you're like barely literate, like I am, you think, wait a minute, it doesn't make sense. My direct translation of the Hebrew verb there is the Lord was prayed, or the Lord was supplicated. It kind of doesn't make sense when you translate it in English, but it was a passive verb. The Lord was prayed. What the action happened to the Lord. And so it's correct to translate that the Lord heard David's prayer, but I think the language actually says more. The Lord actually was moved by David's intercession with his prayer and his sacrifice. The Lord's wrath, it was actually satisfied completely by the sacrifice and prayer. The Lord didn't just respond to David's prayer and mercy because the Lord wanted to lift the plague, and because he thought, oh, well, David must have learned his lesson. That's not Christianity at all. The Lord doesn't just respond and relent and forgive because he feels like it that day. No, the Lord lifted the plague because the Lord satisfied his justice and wrath with the substitute that David offered on the altar to God. To say it simply, the sacrifice worked. The sacrifice made peace with God. God was prayed, was supplicated, was moved by that sacrifice. It worked to make peace with him. God's response to David, it must give you hope today. Because in the same way the Lord was supplicated by the sacrifice and the intercession of Jesus Christ, the Lord is satisfied by Jesus' death for sinners. To say it again, Jesus' sacrifice worked. Jesus made peace with God through his blood on the cross. He paid the full price for sin against God. So Paul in Romans 5 could write, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God. It comes through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, that is Christ, we have obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And so when you trust that King Jesus gave himself as your sacrifice, and that King Jesus prays for your life, you need to believe that God is fully satisfied. He is prayed, he is supplicated, he is moved by the sacrifice of his Son, and God reconciles you to himself with the blood of his Son. See, God makes peace with us through Jesus' sacrifice. And this is a glorious news. You may think that there is no way God could love you. And you may think there is no way, after what you've done in your life, that God could have mercy on you. But what we learn in this passage and from the rest of Scripture is, no, God's mercy is not too good to be true. He satisfied his wrath and his justice with the price of the sacrifice of his Son. And so why is Jesus so important? He's important because he made peace with God for sinners. Jesus saved us with the sacrifice of his own flesh and his own blood. And that's why God calls you to trust in Jesus. That's why he calls you to follow Jesus. That's why he calls you to place everything in your lives behind your love and your devotion to Jesus. And in the drama of this passage, the Lord leads us to seek refuge in the hands of Christ, our King, who gave himself as the price of peace, the price of God's mercy, gave himself according to the will of God to reconcile us with our Heavenly Father. And the question is, do you really believe Jesus is that important? He is. We're going to come to the Lord's table in a few minutes. But as we do, I want you to know that Jesus thought that he was so important and his sacrifice is so important that he gave us his sacrament. So that not only we would hear that he was important, that his sacrifice worked to reconcile us to God, but that he could personally, through his minister, administering these signs and the sign and seal of the bread and the wine and the sacrament to you, representing his body and blood, you might remember, no, Jesus died. And I am reconciled to God. My sins are forgiven because of the blood of Christ. Let's pray.